Thank you again, Praise Team. It is wonderful to have you here with us this morning, especially as we were able to celebrate the ordinance of baptism, and I use that term very deliberately. Some churches think of baptism as a sacrament, as something that helps you to gain your salvation. An ordinance is something you do in grateful response to what God has already done for us, and we do it as an act of obedience. So it's great to have you here this morning. And we are in the midst of a sermon series on the Gospel of Mark. And we are in Mark 5, 1 through 20 this morning. And one of the main themes we're going to be looking at is that Jesus is Lord of all. Will you join with me in looking at Scripture? They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs, and they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him, and he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be here this morning. We thank you that we can look at your word. I pray, Lord, that you will help me to proclaim your message, that you will help us to understand it. And if there's anyone here struggling to know Jesus, struggling to recognize that he is Lord of all, I pray, Lord, that through the power of your word and the power of your spirit, you will reveal yourself to them in a special way. Help them to understand who Jesus is, even as you help us all again to be in awe of you and what you have done for us. And it's in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. Now, there's a lot going on here, so I'm going to step through the passage first and talk about it a little bit, make some insights before we get to the implications and what all of this means. So, first of all, with Jesus' journey, this map shows us some various crossings of the Sea of Galilee or the Lake of Gennesaret. They have been in the area around Capernaum. Now they are crossing to the other side, which is unusual, because the other side is Gentile territory. So let's talk about the region. And this is called the Decapolis, as we heard at the end of our passage today. And they were 10 cities that were primarily Greek cities. It wasn't that there were no Jews there, but there weren't a lot. So Jesus is going into enemy territory, if you will. You know, he's going over there. He apparently is doing this deliberately because he has a mission, and that mission is a man. They encounter a demon-possessed man. Let me remind you of what our scripture said, Mark 5, 2 through 5. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying him out and cutting himself with stones. And you might look at this and think of how inhumane. But in reality, what else could they do to not only try and stop him from attacking others, but in reality from hurting himself. I mean, this sounds horribly inhumane to us. But if someone is taking up stones and cutting themselves and doing all these things, I honestly think the population, sure, some of them were probably like, just throw them over the cliff. But others are like, we can't do that. And they were trying to help him as best they could. I mean, the tendency to look at, is to look at this passage and just think, oh, these people are evil. They were doing the best that they could. They didn't have an asylum they could send him to. And they couldn't even keep him chained up for his own safety. And that's because of the strength and perhaps the number of demonic forces that were present in him. And the reminder to us here is that possession is real. But even in Jesus' day and age, there was a distinction. It wasn't that anybody who was sick was possessed. We read this in Mark 4:24. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. So demon possession is a category of things he healed, but everything wasn't demon possession. So possession is real. And we do wonder, just as we see, in a sense, miracle clusters in the Bible, there are times in the Bible where miracles seem more prevalent. We look at the time of Elijah and Elisha. We look at the time of Jesus. We look at the time of the early church. It doesn't seem like there was that level of miracle working throughout the entirety of the history of Israel. We sometimes wonder, too, if the possession was more pronounced here because Jesus was there. And he acted as an agitation to the forces of evil. So while possession is real, I would suggest that oppression is more common. And we see this throughout the Bible, too, even with Saul in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel 16:14, now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. And some people have a lot of problems with that statement. Why would God send a harmful spirit to him? Well, with the Old Testament way of looking at things, God is sovereign. And it wouldn't bother them to say this statement, even though we might want to nuance it a little bit. We might want to say, well, God allowed a evil spirit to come and torment him because he had a purpose in it. You know, the average Israelite who was a believer in God had no problem just saying, well, a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. And we want to go, now, wait a minute, is that exactly how we want to say that? But it amounts to the same thing. And we talked about this a little bit last week. God does allow bad things to happen to us at times in order to help us to grow and to learn things. So this was oppression. And then we were reminded in Ephesians 6:12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. There's a lot of evil out there. And there's a lot of evil that tries to oppress us, that tries to get in our heads. And not like in a possession way, but just to mess with us and to have us doubt God and doubt his goodness and to think that, you know, we shouldn't follow him, and to try and get us to engage in sinful activities. The good news in the midst of all this is what John says in 1 John 4:4. Little children, you are from God and it will overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world, and who is in us, Jesus through his Spirit. He is in us, helping us, guiding us. He helps us to feel his presence. He helps us to know his love, his joy, his peace, his gentleness, his kindness, his goodness. Helps us to experience self-control. Helps us to understand the Word of God. God has given us what we need for spirituality and godliness. But in reality, if we just walk through our lives and never pray, never go to church, never praise, never study the Word, you know what our spiritual walk is going to look like? It's not going to look very good. And we're not going to feel God's presence in us. And we're not going to be able to overcome that spiritual oppression that is out there in the world that tries to get us to deny God. So we have to be willing to do those things in order to help us to overcome. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And Jesus goes to cast them out. And this is, you know, the way it's written here, It's not totally clear unless you pay very close attention, because that is what starts this process. Jesus knows this man is possessed, and he goes to do something about it. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." So Jesus actually initiated this. And then the demons respond to him. Jesus asks, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us into the pigs, let us enter him." What is amazing here is, once again, we find the demons recognizing him and recognizing that he is more than what he seems, when his disciples don't fully understand that yet. I mean, we just saw that last week, right? When he calmed the sea and they were like, "Who is this?" The demons get it. And we read this in James 2:19, "You believe that God is one and you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." The demons know God, and they knew Jesus, and they bargain to try to save themselves. Did you catch what they did there? "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." It's almost like they're using a form of, we think of, there's a formula almost for casting out. You know, I cast you out in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You know, whatever, you watch a movie or you think about possession and all of that, they've got kind of a formula. This almost seems formulaic, and there was an idea here that if you could name a spirit, that you could have power over it. And it's almost like the demons here are thinking, well, if we just call out to him and worship him and fall at his feet and call out his name and beg him, then maybe we can not have anything bad happen to us. And when that doesn't seem to be working, they're like, well, at least let us go into the pigs. And this is really important to understand, that when Mark says that they begged not to have them sent out of the country, the word there, although normally in Mark does refer to a region or a part of a nation, it can also mean earth. And I think Mark was using it in that sense here, because when we see this talked about by Luke, Luke says this in Luke 8:31, "And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss." Not to send them from the earth to the abyss, to the place of torment. That's what they're worried about. That's why they're freaked out. It's not just that he's going to cast them out, but he can send them away from this earthly plane into the place of punishment. Right then, right there, now. And they're saying, "Don't do that to us yet. We know who you are. We know what the future holds." And it's interesting that knowing what I don't know the rules for demonic repentance and forgiveness, even if it was such a thing, right? You'd think that knowing what was coming, they would say, "Okay, we're done. We're going to worship God now." But no. They're so tied into their own culture, their own worldview, their own ideas, their own king, Satan, that they're still willing to go to torment rather than worship and serve the one true God. Pow. Unfortunately, that's the way some people here on this earth too. They're so tied into what they think, what they want to believe, that even when they're confronted with the truth, even when they understand that maybe what they're doing isn't the best for them, they are so tied to it that they cannot give it up. And Jesus, he allows them to go into the pigs. They beg him for this. He says, "Okay, go into the pigs." I mean, he's concerned about the man. That torment is coming later, even though the demons are worried about it coming now. He's like, go into the pigs. So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. So demons are gone, man is saved, all is well, right? Well, not so fast. The people are now afraid of Jesus and ask him to leave. And this is even It says that in here in Mark, but it's spoken of even more forcefully in Luke 8:37. And all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. Now, Mark says they were afraid. Luke's like, they were really, really afraid. And this is kind of like the disciples last week. I mean, they've seen him cast out demons, they've seen him heal the sick, but it was making the wind stop and the waves calm that really kind of pushed them over the edge. Who is this? Now, you know, maybe they all came out at first because they were concerned about who had affected their, you know, their business. You know, who was destroying their economy. I mean, 2,000 pigs? That's significant. Now, some have wanted to speculate, well, maybe the pigs were owned by Jewish farmers and this was punishing them as well. And I don't think it necessarily has to have anything to do with that. You know, he's in a Gentile territory, the area of the 10 cities, the Decapolis. It's mostly Gentiles. Chances are the pig farmers weren't Jews, but just farmers. And the people are coming out, and the man is there, which they have never seen, perhaps, him acting calmly, and the pigs are all gone, and I mean, look over the cliff. Oh my gosh, look at the pigs. I mean, really, they're a little freaked out. They're a little freaked out. Maybe they should be. Maybe they should be. And they just say, you know what? We don't want any part of this. We don't understand what's going on. Just go. Just leave. Leave us alone. Don't kill any more of our livestock. We're done. And interestingly enough, we see the first apostle to the Gentiles. It's kind of, I do this kind of tongue-in-cheek because Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. That was his whole calling, I mean, to go to the Gentiles. And it didn't mean he went to the Gentiles exclusively because he always tried to go to the Jews first. And when he was inevitably rebuffed, he ended up preaching to the Gentiles, and we see him have such an impact across the Mediterranean region. But this guy, it's so cool. And as he was getting in the boat, Jesus, the man who had been possessed with demons, begged him that he might be with him. Now, this is Jesus. He's got a guy who wants to be another disciple, and probably not just a follow-alonger. Like, Jesus had his disciples, his core that were with him constantly. And then they had other people kind of in the peripheral all the time, following him from place to place, helping him, doing things, whatever. It seems like he wanted to be in the boat with them. You know, he wanted to be with them. And Jesus does something different. And he did not permit him. But he said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Now, this is in contrast to what some have called the messianic secret in Mark, because, you know, Jesus shuts the demons up. He tells healed people to don't go and spread this around. And one of the reasons was because it was such an impact on his ministry when so many people tried to crowd into him. But another thing was that he was on a timetable, you know, and he was marching toward crucifixion at a particular time. And he was kind of prolonging that time period, if you will, not making sure that it all reached the crescendo, kind of with the raising of Lazarus from the dead. So he's not in Jewish territory here, though. He's more in Greek territory. And he says, you know what? I've had mercy on you. God has had mercy on you. You don't need to come with us. You need to go tell everybody else what God has done for you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. So there's our passage. Now, what are the implications of all of that? Well, first of all, we realize that God cares about everyone. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. The neat thing about this verse is that world in John generally means those people who are ultimately opposed to and hate God. For God so loved the world, even those who hate him. And Jesus didn't just come to be the savior of the Jews. Here we find him going, finding a man, reaching out in a more Gentile region. They're all part of the Roman Empire, but this is outside of the normal Jewish territory. This is much more Roman, much more Greek. And he's sending someone out there to reach people. God cares about everybody. And this is shown by where Jesus went, first of all. And I think another passage in John ties into this idea of how much Jesus cares for everyone, because we read this in John 4, 1 through 4. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. And you might think, well, yeah, because Judea is down here and Galilee is up here, but you know what a normal Jewish person did? Would walk around to the other side of the Jordan and go up and cross back over. He had to go through Samaria. Why did he have to go through Samaria? Because he had an appointment with a woman at a well. Just like he had an appointment with a demon-possessed man here on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. He shows that he cares by where he went. He shows that he cares by who he helped. He helped a demon-possessed man. We read this in Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. He cares about people who are hurting, who are struggling, who need help. And that's why he helps the demon-possessed man. And then it's shown by what Jesus did. And I'm not talking here about him helping the demon-possessed man. But think about all of those people that were there, that were frightened, that didn't know what to do. They chained up the demon-possessed man, some maybe possessed of hatred, others because they were trying to help him. They asked Jesus to leave. They asked him to leave. Rather than trying to find out more about who he is. And what does Jesus do for the people that ask him to leave? Once again, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim him in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. They go from fear to marveling because Jesus cares, because God cares, because Jesus sent the man back to talk to them. So if God cares and wants to help and wants to heal and wants to encourage and wants to provide hope, we should too. We should too. Paul said this in Galatians 5:14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And we presume here he's talking about the law that talks about our relationships with other people. And Jesus talked about this as well when he said there are two great commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, all your strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. All the stuff in the law about being with other people, government, all of that stuff that deals with relationships with others is summed up by you shall love your neighbor as yourself. God cares about everyone. We should too. And that's what we see in what is called the second greatest commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then, back to our Jesus is Lord of all theme, Jesus' authority is absolute, is one of the greatest implications out of this passage. And we've seen it here over and over again. He has authority over illness. He has authority over the demonic. He has authority over nature. He has authority, period. And that's what Paul talks about in Colossians 1:15 through 18. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. He is Lord of all. His authority is absolute. Now, that is real, but not seen or understood by the world today. In fact, Jesus, when he was confronted by Pilate, he says this in John 18:36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from this world." He's basically saying, you know, I'm not supposed to be having an earthly kingdom right now. I have a spiritual kingdom now. He has authority. It's real, but it's not understood. It's not seen yet because it isn't time for that. But one day, all will see and understand. Philippians 2, 9 through 11 says this, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." And sometimes we might get upset because more people don't worship God, more people don't know Jesus. And we wonder how it could be. Well, Jesus kind of let us know that is the way it's going to be, but one day it won't be. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, and all will bow the knee before him. Then the third implication from our passage is this: evil will one day be punished. And that isn't such a popular thing to say right now as it has been throughout most of the history of the world. We want to coddle evil, we want to understand evil, we want to be nice to evil. Well, we should try and minister to evil, certainly. But there should be a certain comfort to understand that some things are just wrong, evil, horrific. And one day, those that engage in those types of things will be punished. That's what the demons were afraid of right then. "You're going to send us from this earth. You're going to send us to the abyss. Don't send us to the abyss." You know, it's like a kid, "Don't spank me, Dad." But yeah, it's that kind of thing. "Don't do it. Not yet. Not yet. We want to oppose you for a couple thousand more years. Don't send us to the abyss." This is the abyss. Revelation 20:10. "And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever." And then we read this in Revelation 20:14-15. "Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." All those who oppose God, all those who rebel against him, all those that refuse to follow him, all those that refuse to recognize Jesus Christ are done. And we might not want to think of those that just refuse to follow as evil. But God is sovereign and Lord and creator, and he has given everything we need for life and godliness. To turn your back on him, maybe we need to redefine our definition of what evil really is. And then we have a mission too. Just notice a typo. There you go. We have mission too. There you go. No, we have a mission too. And I'm going to tie it back into our passage here in a sense, because, you know, Jesus comes to this region and the people don't want to have anything to do with him, right? And even after what he does, they're like, "Go away." And yet he still reaches out. Well, that's kind of a microcosm of this world. In John 1:9-11, we read, "The true light, which gives lights to everyone, was coming into the world." That's Jesus Christ. "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him." His own people did not receive him. And then to continue on, "But to those who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." God did this. Jesus did this through his sacrificial death on the cross. Died for them, died for us, for all who believe. And what we're supposed to do as followers of his to the world out there that are not followers of his is to tell them about him, just like the healed demon-possessed man did. 1 Chronicles 16:8 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples." What greater deed is there than Jesus coming to this earth, living a perfect life, being the perfect sacrifice, and dying on the cross for our sin, for our evil, for our wrongdoing. God died for us so that we could have a relationship with him and so that we could go with him for eternity. We have a story to tell the nations. Are we willing to do it? Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for what you have done for us through Jesus Christ. We understand that Jesus is preeminent and has the authority, and that we are to follow him, follow his example, love others, and share with them about you. Help us, Lord, to have the faith to do that. And dear Heavenly Father, help us in a world that is antagonistic towards you and to us to be better than they are, to turn the other cheek, to be kind, to love. And it's in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name that we pray. Amen.